I'd like to thank the choir for that. It's probably the perfect song to introduce this sermon today. I too want to thank Mr. Ledbetter for giving me the opportunity to be the assistant coordinator this year and to be in charge of the auditorium. You know, back in the summer, I'll tell you a little story here before I start. I got up with Mr. Ledbetter and I said, what job would you like me to do at the feast this year? What do you want to put me in charge of? And I'm thinking I'll probably either be in charge of anointing and counseling, or I'll be in charge of the seniors lunch or something like that, you know. And he said, well, what I'd like you to do is to be in charge of the auditorium. And also, I'd like you to be the assistant festival coordinator. And so I said, okay, that sounds like an exciting job. So I did. So I was very happy to be able to do that and to help him out in that way. And just really do appreciate him and appreciate getting to know him a little bit better as well. You know, when we first got here, we arrived here Sunday morning before the feast started. And I was in Walmart getting some things as we were getting ready to set up in our house. And I'm walking down the aisle in Walmart, and I saw somebody walk past me, and I thought, that looked like Jay Ledbetter. And I wasn't sure, but because it was so fast, and I know he wouldn't recognize me because I had a mask on. And I said, nah, that couldn't have been him. And when I saw him the next day, I said, did I see you in Walmart yesterday? And he said, you might have. And it turned out it was him. But just a very, very good opportunity to get to know him better and to be able to serve together with him. Really did appreciate it. Appreciate being here and serving with all of you here. And just hope you've all had a wonderful feast. I know we have. It's been really exciting. And I just wish they could straighten out some of the roads. I think you all know what I'm talking about. Okay. Well, it's hard to believe how quickly 8 days can go by. Now, we spend many months planning the feast, planning all of the different things that have to be considered, where to have a section for those who want to be masked, those who want to be without masks, have an outdoor section. We have to plan all those things. We have to plan just so many different things, like, you know, where are we going to sit everybody? Are we going to rope any seats off? Are we going to keep everybody down in one area? Or we just let them spread out, which we determined would be the best way with social distancing and so forth. And there's just so many things you have to think about that the average person would probably overlook. But if you've ever been a coordinator, you know you have to think about everything, because you don't want to have to think about it in the middle of the feast. You want to think about it beforehand. So we have all this planning that goes on for months before. And it's over so quickly. We come to the last day, and we're like, oh, I wish it could go on forever. I wish it could go on for at least another week. But we know that the feast is only temporary. The feast is a temporary physical representation of something that is much, much greater. And I think on the eighth day, more than any other day, we realize just how temporary the feast is. As physical beings, we are given physical teaching aids by God. He uses physical things to represent things that are spiritual in nature, so that we, being physical beings, can understand them better. And he reaches us on that physical level because it helps us to grasp the meaning of why we do this, why we come here. You know, the Feast of Tabernacles lasts only 7 days, but the kingdom is going to last 1,000 years and beyond. And we think of God's kingdom being 1,000 years, but it's his kingdom is going to last forever. You know, the millennium is 1,000 years, but his kingdom will have no end. The government of God will not ever come to an end. It is a spiritual government, and it is something that will continue forever. But without the knowledge of what is to come, without knowing exactly what God's plan is, which is revealed by his feast days, mankind has no hope whatsoever. You know, the feast we've just observed pictures the millennial rule of Jesus Christ on this earth. It's going to be a time when God's enemies will be put down. Those who have tried to strike down his plan, Satan and his demons, have hated God's plan from the very beginning. And they've been doing everything they possibly can to destroy it and to destroy us. I think we understand that. But we've just observed this feast that pictures a time when, first of all, as we learned on the Day of Atonement, Satan is going to be removed. And then the nations of this world will become all together under the authority of Jesus Christ. And this world will be ruled with him as its king. And those who fought against him, those who tried to defeat him, they will be destroyed. They will be removed. Those human beings who fought against him, who fought him at his return, they will either submit at that time or they will be removed. But that millennial reign, that 1,000 years, is also going to come to an end. At that time, Satan is going to be freed for a short time to deceive the nations. We know that's going to happen when the millennium is over. But after his last effort is put down, he is going to be removed forever. He will be gone and never to be seen or heard from again by anyone. And then comes the final step in God's great plan, which is pictured by this 8th day. It's the last of God's holy days, but what it pictures is only the beginning. You know, we think of back in the Garden of Eden as the beginning. Well, that was the beginning of human life. But this is the beginning of something else. This is the beginning of something that is going to go on forever. So, you know, there is hope for mankind, although he may not realize it. Mankind may not know, may not understand, because God hasn't revealed it to all. But there is coming a time when everyone will see that there is hope after all. And this holy day points to that next step in the plan, which we call the Great White Throne Judgment. We understand that there's an order of things. There's a sequence. And I'd like to start by looking at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 20. It says, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death." Death is referred to as an enemy, and death is going to be destroyed. What is meant by destroying death? How can death be destroyed? How is this going to happen? How will it be done? So if you want a title for the sermon, the title today is The Last Enemy. Now we know that all physical things have one thing in common. Everything, if it is physical, it has one thing in common. It's made of matter. It's made of physical matter. And a common characteristic of all matter is that it is temporary. It doesn't last forever. All physical matter is subject to decay and ruin. Physical matter has a shelf life. It's going to cease to exist one day. It is temporary. It will not always exist. It will not always be here. And God's physical creation is temporary as well. Now, it is a replica. It is a temporary copy of the spiritual realm. It's been given to us to help us understand spiritual things, to help us understand this spiritual realm a little bit better. I'm going to present you with a riddle. What do credit cards, driver's licenses, and a gallon of milk all have in common? Credit cards, driver's licenses, and a gallon of milk. They all have one thing in common. They all have expiration dates. And guess what? So do human beings. We too have an expiration date. Look at Hebrews 9 and verse 27. You know, we have a date that we are going to expire. Hebrews 9:27 says, "And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment." It's appointed for men to die once. We're all going to experience death, with the one possible exception that we live until Christ returns and are changed at that time. That's the only exception to that. As a temporary being, we are subject to expiring. We are going to die. Man was made physical so that he would ultimately die. That was God's plan. We don't live forever. Our bodies start to wear down. As we get older, we feel more aches and pains. We grow old, we grow weak. Man was made in the image of God, but he was made to be a physical replica. Just a physical representation of what our future can be. And God created man this way so that he could die, so that we would be able to come to the end of our life. And that was a very wonderful thing that he did, a very merciful thing that God did, because he's not going to force eternal life on anybody. He's not going to enforce that we all live forever. We have to want it more than anything else in this world. He is not going to force it upon us. A person who is opposed to God's way, think how miserable he would be in eternity. He would be miserable because he's got to live forever, but it's not what he likes. It's not what he wants. And so God mercifully allows for such a person's life to come to an end. Death is a physical thing. And because death is a physical thing as well, death is also temporary. A lot of people in this world view death with sadness because it seems so final and so permanent. You know, once a person dies, that's it. They're gone. But this day, this eighth day, shows that this is not the case, that there is hope for man. And that death is an enemy. It is the last enemy that will be destroyed. Now, I think most of us are familiar with a particular quotation by Benjamin Franklin. You've probably heard it before at some point. He said, or he is quoted to have said, I assume he said it, I wasn't there, but he said, "In this world, nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes." But the meaning of the eighth day shows that this will not always be true. Benjamin Franklin didn't understand the meaning of this day. The one thing that will remain certain is eternal life. That will be certain. Death will be done away. And yes, I suppose you could say taxes will too. But the one thing that will remain is eternal life. Physical death, like everything that is physical, is temporary, and it will be conquered. It will be no more. But exactly how and when will this final enemy be destroyed? Well, the only way to destroy this enemy is to negate everything that it has done over the years. Now, you've probably oftentimes heard about various products in the grocery store that get recalled because of some defect or some bacteria or something that's got into the spinach or whatever it might be, and you hear that a product has been recalled. Or maybe you got a notice in the mail that the new car you just bought is being recalled because it has a defective airbag or something similar to that. And so you might have gotten a notice that your vehicle has been recalled. Every death that has ever occurred from the beginning will be recalled. The effects of death are going to be reversed. And every death that has ever occurred will be nullified. One way to destroy death is to negate everything that it has done. Imagine this. You know that when someone dies, you receive a death certificate. My father died 6 years ago, and after his death, we received death certificates for him. It's a legal document that the government issues when a person dies. It shows the date and the time of death. It shows the cause of death. Imagine, if you can, for just a minute, that you have a rubber stamp and that you can take everyone's death certificate and stamp it with that rubber stamp, null and void. That's the destruction of death. Every death that has ever taken place is going to be nullified. Every death certificate is going to be reversed. Let's go to Hosea chapter 13 and verse 14. Hosea 13, verse 14. It says, "I will ransom them from the power of the grave. I will redeem them from death. O death, I will be your plagues. O grave, I will be your destruction. Pity is hidden from my eyes." Everyone who has ever died will live again. And when someone buries a loved one and they don't understand that, it seems so final and so permanent that they will not see this person again. But the good news is that everyone will be made alive again. But remember, each in his own order. The dead in Christ will rise first. They will come to eternal life at the return of Christ. That's an event that we pictured back on the Feast of Trumpets. The rest of the dead will be raised later to physical life. Let's read about it in Revelation 20. In Revelation chapter 20, let's read starting in verse 11. "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. I know some people read this and they might misunderstand a little bit. First of all, one misunderstanding that I found that a lot of people have is they read about Satan being released at the end of the millennium, and they think that he's going to be around during this time. But that's not correct. Satan will be gone. He will have been cast into the lake of fire and gone forever before the great white throne judgment begins. And then it says that the dead are judged according to their works. And some people misunderstand that and think that they're going to be judged for all the evil that they did in their life before they died. They're going to be judged according to their works, which they do then from that moment forward. They'll have a chance to repent of all that they did in their previous life and then be able to live the right way, because they'll be taught God's way, because Satan is gone. Satan isn't there to influence them anymore. And they will learn God's way, and they will be judged according to those works. So those who rebel at that time, those who will not repent, who refuse to repent, will then face the lake of fire. And after that, then and only then, death will have been defeated. Revelation 21, verse 4. It says, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, no sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Everyone, billions of people we're talking about here, will have their death overturned. Their death certificates will have been stamped null and void. In John chapter 5, verse 24. John 5, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but has passed from death into life. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son to have life in himself, and has given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Yes, the dead in Christ are going to hear Christ's voice at his return. And upon hearing that voice, they will be raised immortal. They will be spirit. And we're told not to be surprised or to be doubtful of this, because it will for sure happen. But something even greater is going to happen after that. Let's continue in verse 28. He says, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. See, not only the dead in Christ will rise, but ultimately all the dead will one day hear that voice and will come forth. And there will be a resurrection to eternal life, and there will be a resurrection many years later to what the New King James Version says is condemnation. I want to focus on that word for just a minute, because it sounds really harsh. But let's see what it means. The word condemnation, if you look it up in Strong's Concordance, it's the Greek word number 2920. The word in the Greek is krisis, and that word means judgment. So they're being raised to judgment. That would be a better rendering of the word, a resurrection to judgment. The rest of the dead are going to be raised up, and they are going to be judged. As I said, not by how they lived their first life, but how they will live in this time, during the great white throne judgment period, how they will live then. They're all going to have the chance to repent and to live godly lives. And this time, they won't have Satan to deceive them. Well, you know, when billions of people are resurrected, they're going to need to be re-educated. They're going to need to be taught God's way. As they come up out of their graves, they might have vivid memories of their last moments of life, the moments just before they died. Consider the billions of people over the years who may have died rather violent deaths, victims of wars, victims of terrorism, all the many murder victims and the horrible things they may have faced in their last moments. Victims of the Holocaust, victims in Pearl Harbor, victims of 9/11. All of these people are going to be coming back to live again. But also consider all of those people who carried out these atrocities, those who orchestrated the Holocaust, or who bombed Pearl Harbor, or who brought the destruction on 9/11. All of those who committed murders and killed people who are now coming out of their graves. Guess what, folks? They're going to be raised up too. They're going to be coming out of their graves as well. Both groups are going to come up in the second resurrection together. Maybe you've never thought about that. How hard is it going to be for 6 million Jews to face Adolf Hitler when he comes up in the second resurrection? Or the 9/11 victims to see those 19 terrorists who hijacked the planes and brought them to their death? How is it going to be for all the victims in Pearl Harbor? Because, you know, in World War II, they were taught, those military individuals were taught to hate the Japanese. I mean, they were literally taught to hate the enemy. And they're going to come up and they're going to see Japanese people come up in the resurrection as well. How are they going to feel? Are they still going to have that memory of hating these people? Or are they going to think of it differently? Y'all remember Jeffrey Dahmer? He was a mass murderer who was... He's dead now. He died several years ago. But what about all of his victims and all of their families? What are they going to think when they see this man who murdered their loved one when he comes up in the resurrection as well? That's God's plan. That's God's mercy, to give everyone a chance that they never had. And the perpetrators of all of these horrific events, all of these crimes, they're going to come up in the resurrection as well. And they're, you know, that might be hard to accept at first for the average person, to think that they all come up in the same resurrection. But these evil people are going to have that same chance as everyone else. Might be a little hard to accept at first, but they all need to be re-educated. They will all need to understand God's plan. They're going to learn God's way of mercy and forgiveness. And they will look at those perpetrators of all the evil, and they're going to be taught to forgive them. They're going to be shown that it was Satan who was behind all the evil, that he is the one who perpetrated it all. And he's gone now. He's been put away, and he will never return. And when God puts his spirit in these individuals who come up in the second resurrection, they will understand. And I believe that most of them are going to come to repentance, and they will ultimately be in God's family. Let's go to 2 Peter 3, verse 9. And the reason I say that I think most of them, if not all, will repent will come to God's way of life is because of this scripture, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is longsuffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God is going to give everyone that opportunity to come to repentance. And I believe most of them will, because that's God's desire. He desires that all come to repent without exception. The world has known a lot of evil people, a lot of violent, perverse individuals. And we know that, you know, they've been under Satan's influence all their lives. And they must and they will be given their chance to know the truth. You know, God hasn't called them in this life. God didn't call them while they were alive because it wasn't their time yet. Each one in his own order. Recall that scripture. But they will be given their chance to know the truth. It will be physical life and their very first opportunity to understand God's way, because they didn't have the opportunity before. They weren't called, they weren't given what you and I have been given. And we need to be very thankful that we've been given that. It's a precious gift. I would like to think that the vast majority will follow God's way and that they will embrace this way of life that he has shared with us and that we have embraced. Because like I just read for you, it's God's desire for no one to perish. It gives us comfort to know that all who died are going to live again. Their death, which in many cases was unjust, will be made null and void. The really good news is that when they come up in this resurrection, they will have an opportunity to understand and have God's Spirit. That they can learn the right way, which they never knew before. They never learned it. Has your family had a family reunion recently? If you have a reunion every year, it might, you know, you might notice that it gets bigger every year. More people are born into the family, more marriages, more families are created, the family is branching out. So you might find that the family reunions each year get a little bit bigger. One of the purposes of the family reunion is so you can meet the new family members that come in. You can meet the new wife of your cousin or the new child that was born to whoever in the family, that you have the opportunity to now meet them. It's not just a name that you hear, but you actually physically get to see them and meet them. And it gives you a chance to connect with those family members who might live far away. And that's always a good thing to do, is to get together with distant family members, because you might not see them so often. You know, coming to the feast is a lot like a family reunion, in a sense. We have the opportunity to see our spiritual family from all over, from many different places. Meet up with old friends that, you know, we don't get to see that much. And we get to meet others who are new to the family. It's one of the joys of coming to the feast. But the sad part about reunions is who you don't see. At your family reunion, you may notice that there are some people missing who were here last year. It's because some people may have died, and we miss them, and we wish they were still here with us. You know, the same holds true for the coming of the feast when we realize that some of our members have died in the last year. We look forward to a reunion with all of them at Christ's return. And it's going to be great to be together with those in the church who have died over the years when we see them in the first resurrection. But the ultimate family reunion is yet future. How many members of your family have you only heard of? You know, you've heard a name. You've maybe done some research on your genealogy, and you've come up with a list of names or a chart showing all of these people that are your ancestors. Many that you've never met, of course, and many you've never had any communication with. Or previous generations, many who died before you were born. Several years ago, I looked into some of my ancestors, And I noticed that on my mother's side, at least, I was able to trace the family all the way back to a man by the name of Leonard Kastner. He lived in Germany in the 1500s. I'm like, whoa, I know all of these people now that were my ancestors over the years. And they trickled down through the centuries, and now most of these people are gathered in an area of West Virginia. Mount Storm, West Virginia is where most of them are today, and in that area. The Kastners and the Rinkers, two families that are prominent in that area. And I was able to find all that out. And you know, one day I was visiting my parents. My father was alive back then. This was like 10 or 11 years ago. And I was visiting there, and I asked my mother, I said, do you ever have any contact with the family in West Virginia? And she said, no, she hadn't had any contact with any of them since she was very young. I said, well, do you know any names, or do you know who these people are? And she said there was one cousin that she knew by the name of Nelson. And Nelson was just a year or two older than she was. And they were cousins, and they got along real well. And that was when she was very young. I said, well, did you ever wonder where he is or what he's doing now? And she said, no, not really. I said, well, let's see if we can find him. And so here I am over near Ocean City, Maryland, which is where I live now. And this family that lives hundreds of miles away in West Virginia, you know, how am I going to find him? So I got on the internet, started searching around, and I found Nelson Rinker. And I couldn't believe it. He lived in Delaware. He lived just a little over an hour from where I was. And I'm like, I've got to meet this guy. So I set out to meet him. One day I was in the Dover, Delaware area, and where he lived was not far from there. So I stopped by his house, knocked on the door, got no answer. So I left a note. Hopefully they would call me back. And I did a little more research, and I found that Nelson Rinker was the director of public works for the city of Smyrna, Delaware. The director of public works, I had a very close friend who was the director of public works for the entire county. And so as a man I'd known for 25 years, and I'd worked with him and gotten to be very good friends with him. And I got up with him and I said, did you ever meet Nelson Rinker? And he looked at me and he says, oh yeah. He says, I've known him for years. And here I just found out about him, just found out he was my cousin. So I continued trying to meet him, trying to get up with him, to no avail. Well, 3 weeks went by, and I decided to do a little more digging on the internet. And I came up with one new record of Nelson Rinker, and it was his obituary. He had just died the week before, and I missed him by that much. You know, we might not know the names or the details of our ancestors. We don't know them yet. I was able to go to the funeral the next day. Here is a Thursday night, and I'm discovering that he just died. He's being buried the next day. And so I drove up to Delaware and was able to meet his wife, was able to meet his brother, able to meet some family that I didn't know I had. So it was somewhat profitable, but I didn't get to meet Nelson, the one that was my mother's closest cousin. You know, I have this chart showing all these names, over 200 names on my chart, all the ancestors. And except for my parents and three of my grandparents, I never met any of them. Not a single one. But as spirit beings in God's family, we're going to witness the second resurrection. We're going to be reunited with all of our lost relatives and friends. we're going to be able to meet these family members we never knew. And that's something for us all to look forward to. I'm looking forward to meeting Nelson. He's on my list. I have a list of people that I want to see first when they come up. He's on the list. This day is a day of hope for those in the first resurrection as well. Because of the family members that you've lost to death, those who we wished were in God's church but weren't called. When you first came into the church, did you try to preach to your relatives? Did you try to share with them the new truth you were just learning? God had something different in mind for them. Their turn is coming when their death will be recalled. But he didn't want to call them now. He didn't choose to do that now for whatever his reasoning is. You know, that's up to him. But you too might have a list of people that you can't wait to see again, waiting to see them come up in that second resurrection. The day is coming when you will have that opportunity. You will be able to meet them. You will be able to see them. The only death remaining at that time will be the second death, the lake of fire. The second death will actually be the end of death itself. That is when death will be destroyed. Revelation 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. Also there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God." And then verse 4, which we read a little earlier, I'll read it again here. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away." Death isn't the only thing that's going to be overcome. Sorrow, pain, suffering, uncertainty, fear, anxiety. There won't be any more of any of those. They will all be gone. What a brilliant future we have ahead of us. The millennium is going to be fantastic. It's going to be wonderful. It'll be a true rest for this world. But what comes after that will be even greater, so much that we can't possibly imagine how great it's going to be. Isn't it a blessing to know that death is not the end of it all? We have a hope that the world doesn't have. We know the ending. We know how it all wraps up. Maybe you've lost loved ones, let's say, in the last year or so. I just lost a cousin a month or so ago because of COVID. She lived in Florida, and she was only 55, and she's gone now. It hurts when it happens, when we lose somebody in our family, and sometimes it overshadows the hope a little bit, and then we settle down and we realize what God's plan is, but it might hit us hard at first. But we settle down, we realize what God's plan is all about. Isn't it a wonderful and a great comfort to have that knowledge? Have you ever tried to share the truth of God with your family and friends, but since they weren't called, they just didn't see it? They thought you were just some kind of religious fanatic or some lunatic and just going crazy on this theory of yours, your interpretation of the Bible. Their minds weren't opened. They didn't get it. I think we all probably did some of that when we first started learning the truth. But after the second resurrection, they're going to understand all of these things that we've been given now, the truth that we've been allowed to see. They're going to understand the meaning of Passover and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for their sins. They're going to know the meaning of the Sabbath and the holy days, which by that time will have all been fulfilled. They might remember you and how you tried to teach them these things back when you were first learning them. And they rejected what you were teaching them because it made no sense to them. But now, having come up in the second resurrection and learning what it's all about, what God's plan is, they might remember you and realize that you would have been in the first resurrection. And they might stop and think of you and wonder what you're like as a spirit being now. And as such, you know, you are in the family of God. You are a son of God or a daughter. A son or a daughter, a child of God. And they'll probably come eagerly looking for you. Looking for you to see you again after all these years. Wanting to let you know that now they understand the truth. And happy and looking for you and wanting to share with you the fact that they understand. That they were resurrected just like you told them it would happen. What a tragedy it would be if they found out you didn't make it. How would they feel if they learned that you didn't endure to the end, that you gave up, that you missed out on your calling? It behooves us to endure to the end to make sure we'll be there. 2 Peter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We can't afford not to be there. We can't afford to miss out on the kingdom of God. After all, we have a lot of family and friends that are going to be counting on us to be there, going to be looking for us, even though, as of today, they don't realize it yet. They don't realize that they're going to be looking for you then, but they're counting on you. God the Father and Jesus Christ are also counting on you. They want us, they want you to have a part in abolishing death. God gives all of us a decision to make while we're still flesh and blood. We can choose life or death. God can't make that decision for you. This is our time to make the decision in this physical life. The majority of resurrected physical beings will come up in another time and another place. But they too will have this opportunity to be baptized and be born into the family of God. In this life, death is an enemy. It is a horrible enemy, but it is physical and therefore it is temporary. As I conclude here, I would like to go back to the scripture I started with. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 22. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. What a relief it will be when mankind's last enemy is finally gone. Because then, finally, we can get on with eternity.